Maybe you've heard the term arrival fallacy. That's something people in the world will say to describe this situation where we convince ourselves that if I have this one day or if I get to this place one day, then my life will be easier. I'll have gotten there and I'll have everything I want. And things are just going to be good. Well, we can do that same thing when it comes to our Christian lives. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that one day we're going to get there. We're going to get to a place where we're not going to be suffering in the same way. Maybe trials, even if they come, they're not going to be as hard. Or the battle against sin will not be so intense. Or maybe if we do it all right in the church and we get our doctrine right, there won't be problems. Friend, that's just not true. It's not biblical. John and I are going to talk about the reality of suffering and weakness and trials. And we're going to hopefully comfort you, help you see that you're not alone, that the two guys behind the microphone experience these things. You're not crazy. And Christ is for you and he's with us. Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. And one of the aims of this podcast, right out the gate, I'm just going to say it, we want to pull all the clutter off the gospel. It is so powerful and wonderful. We want you to see all of Christ for all of life in all of Scripture. And that's our aim and goal. And we do it from a reformed and pastoral perspective. Hopefully you can hear and feel that today. Your hosts are Justin Perdue, who's the pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. If you'd like to learn more about myself or Justin or Theocast, you can go to theocast.org and you can learn about all kinds of things. There are sermons, articles. We have books there. Justin's new book, More Than Forgiven, is more than worthy of the money that it'll take to purchase it. I'm gonna let the listener know up front. Justin and I have had a morning. It's been great. It's been grievous. And I am ready to talk about all kinds of good things. So. And I'm only hopped up on caffeine, so here we go. But seriously though, it's a great book, and encourage you to go read it from Romans 6, learning about who you are in Christ. There's a really important word that the Reformation often uses. It's called union. And if you want to know what that means, you should go read that book. I promise you, you'll have joy in Christ at the end. That's the whole point of the book. So, besides that, we would love, if you are new and you have questions, you want to know, are there other people thinking this way? Where can I go to interact with this type of material? We have an online community, over almost 2,200 people now that are in there. And it's a great place to learn, to ask questions, to find, community. So if you have a question, like, well, one of our common questions are, is what should I read or where can I find a church? Those are really good to go and check out. Speaking of, we do send out a weekly email, and in that email, we have a book recommendation that is often related to the topic. And so if you're not on our email list, you want to do that. Just go to our website. At the very bottom of the website, it'll say book recommendation. You can sign up for that. Those are all the announcements that I have, Justin. I just thought I'd throw it out there. It's been a while. That's kind of where we're at. There's a lot of other stuff on our website. I do want to highlight, because we don't highlight it every week, all of these episodes get turned into an article. Sometimes you get done and you want to process it. And so it's shortened. The passages are in there. The overview is there. Or if you want to share it with someone, that's a good way to go and do that. Just go to our website, go to the resources section. You'll see articles that are there. All right, Justin, that is, try to get that all in about 2 minutes. So
John, you've announced well.
I try to get my announcer radio voice on there.
When John was talking about only being hopped up on caffeine, my mind immediately goes to the book of Acts when Pentecost has happened.
Mm-hmm.
And people are like, are these men drunk? And Peter's response is, of course we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. It's the third hour. And it is in John. It's Central Time right
Dude,
now.
Dude, that is funny because I forgot he does. I want to be like the third hour.
Yeah, it's only 9 a.m. Central. It's almost 10 o'clock Eastern Time where I am, but that's neither here nor there. Anyway, yeah, John, you announce well. Everybody loves the announcements time.
Let's go.
The people who actually listen to them, if they don't skip through them, they love them.
Yeah, we sent out a coffee cup to someone because we were like, hey, if you listen to the announcements and you do, we'll send you a coffee cup. So we'll have to do that again.
Word.
All right. So JP, today, as happy and excited as I might be, a little bit not as an exciting podcast, but I think we'll get there. One. We always get there because we always land on Christ. Mm-hmm. He sticks the landing because we face plant, you know, to throw in a little sports analogy. Man, today's a really, really important conversation. One that if I can just pull back the curtain a little bit, this podcast is coming because you and I were having a personal conversation related to this. So not to bear the lead anymore, my friend, talk to us about what's our subject today and why is it important?
And oftentimes our podcast topics come from the personal and pastoral conversations that we're having together. And we often come into recording day not knowing what we're going to record.
Yeah.
And we trust the Lord and all that. So we were talking and we're processing our lives and the things that we're going through personally, pastorally, and all that. And it was clear to both of us, we're feeling similarly, not even just right now, but as we reflect on our lives, we thought we'd have a conversation that is pastoral today, but also personal from our vantage point. And we figure that if we are feeling things, struggling with things, constantly needing to remind ourselves of what's true and where our hope's found and all that, that probably many of you out there listening to this podcast are experiencing similar struggles and facing similar battles. And maybe you need a brother in the Lord, a voice from outside of you today to look at you and compassionately say to you, you're not alone and you're not crazy. Mm-hmm. And that Christ is faithful and he has us. And at the same time, life in this fallen world can often be filled with difficulty, or there are ways that we tend to think that don't really help us. So today, we're going to talk about this probably from several vantage points. We're going to expose some of our, I'm going to use some terms here and we'll define them throughout the course of the episode. This is kind of a conversation about the theology of the cross versus theology of glory. And if you don't know what those things are, stay tuned. But partly, also to put it in very colloquial, even secular terms, we're going to talk a little bit about kind of a Christian version of an arrival fallacy. Yep. That we tend to think that, man, one day I'm going to get there. One day my life is going to be easy or easier. Mm-hmm. One day the struggle will not be so hard. And one day, you know, I'll have this and I'll have this and I'll have grown in this way. And man, maybe it just won't be so wearying. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And dear saint out there, we're not promised any of that in the scriptures. And we're going to get to that in today's episode. We're going to think through trials, the fact that we continue to face them. Trials will come. We'll think a little bit too about our own weakness, how we are always this side of the resurrection, justified and sinner. So we are sinner saints, and that means something for our experience as well. And then, I don't know, we may, I might even, and John, you may jump in on this. I may even talk a little bit about what this looks like for me as a pastor. Like in ministry, there's a lot of arrival fallacy stuff that we can buy into. And I think the scriptures, God has been kind to us in his word to reveal things to us that tell us what's true and help us to recalibrate. And in that, I want to be really clear out of the gate that when I talk about the scripture tells us what's true and we can recalibrate our thinking and our minds can be renewed, what I'm not talking about is some kind of like emotional voluntarism where if you think well, your life's just going to go beautifully all the time.
Yep.
Because I think that's a piece of this, especially in the serious-minded evangelical reformed world, and maybe this launches our conversation.
Sure.
We tend to think that if we get our doctrine right, and if we get our theology buttoned up, and then we get our ethic really tightened and honed in, then man, life's just going to go smoothly. Or even if life's difficult, we will, because we're thinking well and we're living intentionally and all that kind of stuff, that we're going to be so strong, so mature, that we'll just kind of float above it all and live above the fray, and it just won't feel as hard.
No. No, it's a new
I think
form
we tell ourselves that. And yeah. I don't think, I know you agree, I don't think that's helpful.
No.
Because it sets us up for disappointment and discouragement. And for some of us, can even cause us to question our legitimacy. Mm-hmm. It can cause us to question God, his character, his love for us. Is he really as faithful as he says? Is maybe I don't belong to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, because if I did, maybe my life would go differently, wouldn't it? I'd be doing better. Mm-hmm. Those are things that we all think deep down.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is a new form of prosperity gospel. And I shouldn't even say
it's a spiritual version of it. Yeah.
Yeah. It's not even a new form. I mean, it's been around forever, but you're right. And there is, I can remember when I was in seminary having this mindset of now that I have right theology and I have right ethic, you know, the Lord will bless this. And,
exactly.
And I, in my theology in the back of my mind, I didn't believe that, but in practicality, I did. And I would look at people who had bad theology and I'm like, well, that's the result of your bad theology. And that's the
that's
result
the
of
reason
your sin.
You're struggling. That's why you're sinning. That's why you're failing, because your theology's off.
Yep. Yeah, for sure. You know, my life was turned upside down when my dad passed away. I was, you know, he was 49, which is scary, man. That's like 5 years away from where I'm at right now. But I was 21 when that happened. And, you know, that was the first shock to my system of like, wow, life isn't quite going the way I anticipated. Like, this is not quite how I had thought this was going to play out. And from that moment forward, I've had a string of like every 5 years, I get to where I think I want to be. And I go, I have finally achieved where I wanted to get to my next level of whatever it is. And I'm not what I don't feel what I think I was supposed to feel. That's that arrival fallacy. Yep. I don't even know where I learned that, but that word has just haunted me for so long because I have been duped by the world and by Satan into thinking that this life is the life.
Yep.
And what's interesting is Paul says, the life we live by what? Faith. Not our experiences of joy of now, but we live by faith in the Son of God who saved us from this life and is taking us to the next life, right? So the arrival fallacy is that we are convinced with, and I loved how you said that, with the right theology and the right ethic, we'll have the right results.
Yep.
And man, how many, I'm looking in front of me of how many verses in scripture that says the right theology and the right ethic leads you to suffering. Like multiple passages.
Today, this isn't the point of today's episode, but I was just going to say it now. I was having a phone call or a conversation on the phone, I should say, with a guy yesterday. And amongst other things we got into is it came up, you know, some of the failures, for lack of a better way to describe it, of public ministry figures. Sure. And, you know, one of the things I said to him is, man, look, even if I don't agree with some of these people theologically, one of the things I never want to do is to assign the cause of this failure to that particular man's doctrine. Because sound theology, sound doctrine never made anyone immune to temptation.
No.
Ever. And we need to own that. I mean, not only does it not make you immune to temptation, it doesn't make you immune to suffering. It doesn't make you immune to weakness. And that doesn't mean that sound doctrine doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that sound theology doesn't matter. But I know we believe that the value of sound doctrine, most essentially, it's not an end unto itself. Sound doctrine makes Christ clear.
Yeah.
It removes the clutter, like you said in the intro, it removes the clutter from the gospel, and that's why the doctrine is so important, because it upholds and exalts Jesus Christ for sinners. So that's an aside, but I think we got to get rid of this nonsense in our minds that if we just get our doctrine right and we get our ethic right, that our lives are just going to go well.
Yeah. No, and Peter does say, just so you know, that you're going to suffer, so don't suffer for sinning. So we're not saying, you antinomians, it doesn't matter how you live. No, you're missing the point. The point is you don't get an immunity card because your theology and your ethics are correct. Now, I will say your life will go easier than if you did the opposite. That is a fact. So, and Justin, many times my wife and I have had conversations about this. It does appear that at times the life of the sinner has an easier life because they're not
shot through the scriptures.
Yeah.
Why do the wicked prosper?
Yeah. So, I mean, I understand that, but Peter and James and Paul, Hebrews, they talk about where when you decide to live for Christ, you live in a world, the entire world being Ephesians 2.
Under the power of the evil one.
Yeah, under the power of the evil one. So you're swimming upstream.
Yeah, you're no longer following the course of the world.
Yeah.
You're swimming against the current.
The way I look at it is like you're swimming up, you're swimming upstream with eyes wide open in a chlorine-filled pool, man. It's like you're just
and debris everywhere,
blasted, right?
Debris everywhere, man.
And it's so easy to close your eyes and just drift the other direction. So, all of this to say is that there's a little bit of what we want you to hear is a sympathetic sigh of like, yeah, we get
compassionate
it.
Too.
Yeah, man. This is
we're with you,
and you're not crazy. Like,
no,
there, you know. Justin, if you don't have this position, because I was looking at a passage of scripture while you were talking. If you don't have this position, it can be really, really hard to, for instance, Paul in Romans 5, he makes this statement, and what he's doing, he's giving you a world view. Like, this is how you need to understand your current and your current circumstances till death. And he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Why? Why is he saying you're rejoicing in your suffering? Because you're looking at the circumstances of the life that you're in and realize that, next sentence, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character. What Paul is saying is, here's not how to get over the suffering, get away from the suffering, go through the suffering. He's like, here's how to view the suffering, that in a world that you're being bombarded with, and I don't think he has suffering here in mind. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure in this context, he isn't thinking spiritual suffering. I think he's talking about physical suffering. And it when he says endurance, because Paul's theology is this, I have a weak body, I have a weak mind. And what is the famous phrase? Grace is sufficient. Grace becomes power. Grace becomes my sustenance. So in our world, I always want to say in our world, the perspective is it is groaning, it is broken, it is under attack. Yes. There's spiritual warfare. All three of those are true. So there's cancer, there's a loss of job, and there's your attacks of Satan. And all three, in my opinion,
and there's are the corruption of your flesh.
The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And all three, there's one solution to all three. It's the sufficiency of Christ by means of his grace.
Well, what you were talking about Romans 5, the verses right before the ones you cited are also critical for this because since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he clearly means that justification by faith in Christ is not just for today, it's forward looking. Like we have peace with God now and forever. And you know that because of what he says in verse 2 of Romans 5, through Jesus, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I mean, so that is an eschatological, like end of all things, ultimate hope. We're going to get there a little bit, you know, later. Like this is so key for us. And then that's when he starts to talk about, in the way you framed it was beautiful, how you view suffering then. You view suffering differently in light of that ultimate hope that's not found actually in this life. It's found in the life of the world to come. You know, I'm mindful of the ancient creeds of the church that we all refer to. Like, just take the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, for example, 381, Nicaea. So both of those creeds end with very similar language about what we look for and what we believe in. It's the life of the world to come, you know, and it's resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Resurrection of the body, life of the world to come. This is what we look for. And we can't ever lose sight of that. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but you're mentioning trials. You know, you talked about that a little bit where Peter in 1 Peter is very clear that you're going to suffer. So don't suffer for sinning. You're going to actually suffer unjustly. And then later in 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us to not be surprised when fiery trials come upon us as though something strange is happening to us.
Yep.
But that these things are common to man. That's important that we realize that being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, being adopted into the family of God, does not for one second mean that we are going to be delivered from earthly trial. And it doesn't mean, and when I say earthly trial, I don't just mean purely worldly trial. I mean trial by virtue of living in this world.
Yeah.
And that may come from the world itself. It may come from the assaults of the evil one. It may be compounded upon by ways that I'm sinned against and even the ways that my own passions and cravings rage. All that's true. We should not be surprised by it. And so if we are telling ourselves a lie that if I just keep doing this correctly, that I will somehow arrive at a place where I don't suffer and where I don't encounter trials the same way.
Yeah.
That's a lie.
Yeah. Unless you're talking about like you're caught in some kind of a habitual sin.
Well, then sure.
There's that. But even that, Justin, I think we should get to, I don't want to get to there now, but I won't even talk about the fight against sin. Like that's, that's also an arrival fallacy. Yeah. Okay. But before we do, I want to read something from Peter. It's a thought that I've had recently that honestly has been very comforting to me because man, the grind of life, dude, you just feel like you're one snap away from powder. You're like, man, one more turn of that thing. I'm poof. I'm into powder.
I'm done.
And so Peter says something, and this is, I put an article out recently on like the disenchantment of grace, because we've been so reprogrammed to think about human strength. And you just listen to the apostles and they're like, there's no strength in you. Like once you get this, it's a good thing. So listen how Peter words this. Like he's really grinding your personal strength to a halt and emphasizing the power of Christ. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice. Now that is really hard when you talk about suffering, but listen to why you're rejoicing. Mm-hmm. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So this isn't necessarily sinful. This is more like life, right?
Comprehensive.
He says, yeah. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise. Okay, first of all, it's not faith in your faith.
Nope.
So he's saying you're rejoicing because the harder life gets, Christ becomes more real and he's praised for it. So the harder my life gets, the more of Christ's power that I am relying on, his love, his affection, my identity, his like the joy, this all of this. And so this has been really helpful for me where I'm like, dude, my life is being drained out of me. And Peter's saying, this actually is a reason to rejoice because your inner man is growing in Christ.
Well, and he goes right on to say that though you don't see him, you love him. Though you don't now see him, you believe in him. Mm-hmm. And so what is all this? All this sounds eerily similar to me. That's a bad word. That sounds very, it's not eerily. It's it's beautifully similar to James 1. Mm-hmm. When you encounter trials of various kinds, you should rejoice. Why? Not because the trials are good. The trials in and of themselves are terrible. Mm-hmm. But what the Lord does with them is supernatural and marvelous and filled with grace. What is God doing? He's working steadfastness in us. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Peter's describing in 1 Peter 1. Mm-hmm. It's not faith in your faith. It's that, no, Christ becomes the thing. Like he is my anchor, to use the language of Hebrews. He's the anchor within the veil. You know, and so I'm anchored to Jesus and I'm anchored in Christ because he has me. And he becomes my everything, you know, when I'm going through these kinds of trials, because he's all I got. Mm-hmm. And that's actually a good thing because the Lord is working steadfastness in us where more and more we're seeing that I, in fact, belong to the Savior.
Yeah.
And that the Lord does, in fact, have me in his hands and nobody can take me from him. And that there is a hope that I have that lies beyond the grave that is unshakable.
Amen.
You know, and that's steadfastness.
Yeah.
And the Lord does work those things through us. In us through trial.
Yeah.
And that even includes, if you're ready to go there, I think we could talk about
the
sin piece. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and this is why I think Paul, who I don't know if any man in history has suffered the way that poor guy did. I mean, honestly, he writes down his suffering and I'm like, dude, I haven't lived a second in that guy's shoes. This is why he can write something to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, the God of all comfort. Like that's how he describes him.
Yeah.
The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions.
So
this is what I want us to get to is that God doesn't say I will remove you. Like this is the going back to the stop,
and he says there, quoting, like guys, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted, fellas. We suffered so much that we despaired of life itself.
Right.
Know? Yeah.
Go ahead. Then this goes back to don't misquote scripture where it says, you know, I know the plans that I have for you. Well, that You can't quote that and then forget what Paul says, because then it helps clarify what does he mean there. And so my what I love about this perspective from Paul is that we have a plan, we have a purpose, we have a mission. We'll get to this later.
Sure.
But in the midst of the groaning and suffering, he says, your God will come. The God of all comfort will come and comfort you. So it's not that he removes the situation or changes the situation. He gives you comfort in the situation.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
So one of the other arrival fallacies. So one is that, well, my life will just not be as hard.
Yeah.
And maybe even if I encounter trials, they won't hurt as much. And that's not necessarily true for us in this life. We may encounter a trial 10 or 20 years from now, should the Lord tarry and give us life, that's the worst trial we've ever gone through.
Yeah, true.
And it doesn't mean we're not Christ's. Mm-hmm. And similarly, I think we have a different arrival fallacy when it comes to the battle against sin, the fight against the corruption of our flesh. We say all the time, and we'll say it again today, that we are at the same time justified and sinner. We are saints and sinners simultaneously.
That's right.
And what that means is that we are justified in Christ. We've been declared righteous. We're covered by his blood and his righteousness. We're in him. We have peace with God. Amen. We're safe. We're known by God. We're his kids. And at the same time, though our old nature has been crucified with Christ and God no longer deals with us according to our old nature, and it's not who we are now, we still drag around the corpse of the old man. And so every day that we're alive, this side of the resurrection, we will battle against sinful desires, passions, and cravings that come from the flesh. And most pointedly, Romans chapter 7, Paul writes about this, but it's all over the place in Scripture. I mean, it's in Galatians 5. I think it's in John 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and Peter objects. And he says, look, the person who's clean doesn't need to be washed except for his feet. Well, what does he mean? I think, hey, your feet are still in the dirt. And so you're going to need to continually come to me for cleansing, for forgiveness, for healing, you know? I think this is all over the Scriptures. You do too. And so sometimes we are taught in a way that we think we should operate in the way I'm about to describe. Sometimes it's explicit, sometimes implicit. And I think internally we think this. Well, if I continue to mature in the faith and I'm sanctified and the old man is increasingly put to death by the grace of God, and I'm matured and I'm stronger and all this, that the battle against sin will get easier.
Yeah.
And the battle against the corruption of my flesh will get easier. Like right now, if my effort level, you know, if anybody's ever used those fitness apps or whatever, sometimes they ask you to evaluate your workout, like how much effort you put in. It's like, well, if today I'm putting in a 10 in the fight, or it's eight, you know, it's an 8, 9, 10, it's white knuckle, man, it's hard. It's hard in these streets, right? If that's what I'm doing today, then maybe down the road, when I encounter the corruption of my flesh and I'm battling against it, my effort's going to drop to a 5. And then eventually one day it's going to drop to a 2. And it's not going to feel so hard. That's not necessarily true, bro. So now it ebbs and flows. This is because this life isn't linear.
No.
And that theology of glory that tells you you're just getting stronger and better all the time, onward and upward, it's going to be obvious to the eye, you know, that this is growth and stuff. Like we lie to ourselves and we think that that's how it'll go. It's not linear. It's not clean like that. It'll ebb and it'll flow. It'll go up and it'll go down. And we may find, as those who are in Christ, like I said earlier, about trials, I'm going to say about sin.
Yeah.
Let's say you pick my particular struggle. I have a proclivity toward this, or I'm bent in this direction. And
sure.
I tend to always have to fight against this thing.
Yeah.
I see it just wells up all the time. Well, okay, maybe in 10 years that's going to go away. Not necessarily, dear saint. You may find in 10 years or 20 years, even if there's been some good growth in the interim, you may find that particular struggle rears its head again and it's as hard as it's ever been. And you are engaged in the fight and you're like, my gosh, I thought I was over this. I thought it'd be better by now. And then you start to question all kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
Am I Christ's? Am I really growing? Am I a sincere Christian? Am I a strong Christian? And is there something uniquely wrong with me?
Mm.
When in reality, I think it's the experience of every believer.
That's right.
That these things, they rear their heads, and sometimes the fight is intense. And like Luther said, sometimes temptation is far away, and
yeah.
sometimes it's real close. I mean, it's like chasing after me, and it's got its hooks yep. in me. That's how it can go.
Dude, yeah. you don't believe in progressive sanctification? What's wrong with you, man?
Oh, I do. We just need to rightly define progress.
That's right. So what's interesting, Justin, as you're talking, what people don't understand is this. The life of the believer is talked about being in the light and out of the light, okay? So like when we walk into the light, we are first exposed to our sin by the law, and then the law brings such condemnation that we turn to Christ, right? Who then relieves us of our guilt and shame. And then we're clothed with the pure white robes of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And then as you dwell more and more in the light, what ends up happening is there's more, not that we're not covered by the righteousness of Christ, but we must now work for the kingdom in the kingdom of darkness. And so what ends up happening is the closer you get to the light, the more and more, you know, it's like when you walk into your kid's room and the light's off, it could seem mm-hmm. organized. You flip that thing flip on and you're like, whoa, this thing hasn't been vacuumed in months.
Part of that's because we've caught more of a glimpse of God himself. And in seeing God, we know ourselves rightly. I mean, that's the beginning of Calvin's Institutes, for example.
Right. And that's to encourage you, the longer you look to Christ, so like the more you fall in love with Christ, the more you will love his law. And the more you love his law, the more of your sin will be exposed, which means you're going to trust him more.
Yeah.
So the struggle's never going to go away because I think they're only going to increase because you're going to become more and more and more aware of your need of Christ. Listen to this phrase. Again, something else when I was thinking about suffering and then I was thinking about my sin, which is how these podcasts come to be.
prayer, meditation, and suffering makes a theologian, Luther said.
That's right. So Galatians 5:16 has been a verse that has captivated mm-hmm. my heart for years because of my struggle with sin. You know, I'm always struggling with sin. And any pastor who tells you he doesn't struggle with sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
It's true.
Don't listen to those prosperity speakers, man. They're lying to you. So I want you to hear this, because you need to understand how the logic works. So Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let's just reverse the engineering of this verse. He didn't say the desires of the flesh will go away. He did not say that.
And then Galatians 5:17, he's going to say the exact opposite.
Exactly. So he's saying the desires of the flesh will be there. How is it we put it to rest? We put it away. We don't allow it to be reality. He goes, you have to walk by a power outside of yourself. And Justin, this is, again, I keep trying to help all of us. Theocast has been doing this for 8 years. The power of the gospel is not cleansing by Jesus, now protect yourself by flesh. Right. The power of the gospel is Christ saves and sustains. This is why we say
all
of Christ.
You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you.
That's right. All of Christ for all of life. So that being said, you're going to wake up every day and you're going to choose to give into the desires of the flesh or look to Christ. And so this is what he's saying. If you're using the sufficiency of faith in a person of Christ, the Spirit's power in you will help you say no to the desires. But the desires aren't going away. As a matter of fact, they might change and they might increase at times, because the more you trust in Christ, I think the stronger at times the appetites can be. And I know that's counterintuitive, but it's the truth.
All right, but so twofold, just to cite Galatians 5:17, right after the verse you just read.
Sure.
Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
Yeah.
So that's a very Romans 7 sounding verse.
Yeah.
Like, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things that I want to do.
Mm.
Why is that? Well, it's because your spirit, the Spirit of God, the new man, the inner man, is at war, and the flesh is waging war constantly against that.
That's right.
And so you're going to find yourself in this battle all the time. That's huge. Yeah. And
I could interject real quick.
Yeah,
this is why he says there are certain things you can do. He's like, don't make provision for the flesh. Like, don't be stupid. But that doesn't, provisions and desire isn't the same thing. Cause we think, well, if I don't make provision, the desire will go away. Desires aren't going away. They're going to ebb and flow. This is why you have to walk by a supernatural power. And Justin, when I learned this, it transformed my Christian walk. Where I wake up every day and I'm like, man, if I don't put on Christ, I'm done. I will destroy my family.
No, amen.
I'll destroy the church. I'll destroy the kingdom. Like, I can't destroy the kingdom, but my influence in it. And I'm like, dude, it helped me realize there will never be a moment where I won't struggle against the flesh until I die. And that's actually a little bit relieving.
It is. And here's the reality. Because we are at the same time saint and sinner, and so we always carry that flesh around with us, like we were talking about earlier, the early verses of Romans 7 are really clear. Yeah. When it comes to our flesh, which is still a part of us, right? It's still with us. When it comes to our flesh, all that the law does is exacerbate our passions. Mm. So our inner man delights in the law of God. Paul says that, Romans 7:22, for example. And our flesh, actually, not only does our flesh hate the law, but then the law serves to exacerbate the passions of the flesh. Everybody knows this is true. Mm-hmm. When things are forbidden, the flesh wants it all the more. And so we still live in this reality sometimes where, why is it, for example, too, you know, going back to that whole like public failure of ministers of the gospel, maybe we would all serve one another better if we quit trying to ascribe the cause of the fall to somebody's theology.
Yeah.
Right? The cause of the failure to somebody's doctrine and say, maybe actually the particular moral failure comes from the corruption of the flesh, which is common to us all. That's where sin comes from.
In recent days, it feels like every theological bent is at a fall.
Yeah, well, that exactly. Well, why is it that everybody's falling? Well, because everybody has a corrupt flesh and everybody's assaulted by the devil. Mm. I mean, maybe we should say that. Mm. And anyway, that's another conversation for another day. But I just want to be really clear, like on what you said, we should not be shocked when we still, as saints and sinners, find that our flesh is craving sin. Mm-hmm. What else will we expect of it?
That's right.
And that the law actually exacerbates the passions of the flesh. And so we find ourselves 10, 15, 20 years into following Jesus, and it's like, my gosh, temptation is close right now. And I feel like I want this thing that's so bad that God's law condemns. Well, what do? You cry out to the Lord. You talk to him
about it.
Father, I am wanting this right now, or I'm wanting to go here right now. I'm wanting to say this thing to my spouse right now.
I don't want to do what I know what I need to do.
I know I'm called to do this, but I don't want nothing of it. I just want to go over here and be selfish. Yeah. I mean, and this is how I feel. Mm. I mean, we should talk to the Lord about it. Sure. And then, Father, have mercy on me. Give me grace. You tell me to run to the throne and ask for mercy and grace in my time of need. And by gosh, I'm needy right now.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what we do.
I jump on that real quick too?
Yeah, James, and then I've got one other brief thought.
James even says, confess your sins to each other. Like confess it to a brother, a sister, and say, I'm struggling here. I could use a little bit of a gospel freshness here.
Well, you and I were doing that a little bit earlier today.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know, talking about just our own, like, here's what's going on, and
I'm struggling
here's
with
how
this,
I feel. And, yeah. Here's how I feel about it. And, you know, just processing it with each other. And
and there's a form of accountability where we can check up on each other and how you doing. Yep. And yeah.
And you need
accountability is not a bad word, y'all.
It's
not dirty.
No, it's not. All right. So last thought, this is applicable directly to people who are in vocational ministry, but it's really good. If you're a member of a church, which I hope you all are, then this applies to you too, so that you understand maybe perhaps what your pastor is feeling sometimes. Mm-hmm. And maybe this is just uniquely me or pointedly me because of the ways that I operate in these paradigms of like, I'm terrified to fail.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I think we can buy into a misconception along these same lines that from the perspective of the institutional church, if we're doing things right, if our doctrine is sound, if our practices are solid, if we're operating with wisdom, if our church is quote unquote healthy, then what that's going to mean is that there won't be problems in the church.
Mm-hmm.
There won't be scandals in the church. There won't be people that leave the church. There won't be there won't be sin and pain as a result of that sin in the church. People won't hurt each other as much. You know, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lie too. Mm-hmm. Because if you read the New Testament, all of the churches in the New Testament era were shot through with problems. I mean, the epistles make that really clear.
Yeah.
The apostles are having to speak to all kinds of things. And I don't think it's because the apostles or those pastors were abject failures in their ministry, mm-mm, that the churches had problems. Mm-mm. But I buy into that lie sometimes, that if we get it right, our church won't have problems, or at least not as many. And that is not necessarily true. No. And so out there for you, whether you're in ministry or not, if you're in ministry, may we recalibrate our perspective and know that even at times when we're faithful and we are preaching Christ and things are solid, there will still be problems because the church is made up of sinners, ourselves included. And if you're out there and you're a member of a church, pray for your church, pray for the other members of your church, and pray for your pastors, because we're all tempted to think this. It's a different kind of that spiritual prosperity theology, that if we get it right, our church is just gonna be good and encouraging all the time, and there won't be as much hard.
Hmm.
I just don't think it's true.
Dude, yeah. As a matter of fact, I think that churches who are healthy
are often most assailed.
Yeah. I mean, that's just biblical, because they are the ones who are pressing into the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah,
what's interesting is that there are a lot of churches who are not effective, and they don't have a lot of problems. And it's hard. You don't want to be judgment here, but when you look at it, you're like, there's no gospel there. Like, there's no gospel there. So why does Satan need to mess with them? So my encouragement to you is,
it's true.
Christ's grace is sufficient. There's a reason says that. My grace, this is my last thing. I'll throw it over to you.
And then you'll close it because you're,
okay. I do think it's interesting that Paul says it's sufficient.
Yeah, that's right.
Like,
it's enough.
No, this is sufficient. And God's like, no, man, this is sufficient. This will be all you need.
Yep.
And we're like, yeah, but I think I need more.
So we talked a little bit about what a theology of glory is.
Yeah.
This, it's visible to the eye. It's observable. It's impressive. It looks powerful. It looks strong. Mm-hmm. And, you know, onward and upward, triumphant, whatever. What we have been articulating is the Christian life is one. It's a life of the cross. Mm-hmm. And a theology of the cross tells us that we follow a crucified Messiah. Mm-hmm. And that in this life, there will be suffering. And in this life, there will be weakness as it pertains to us. And we all will bear our crosses in various ways. We will bear our weakness in various ways. And what do we do with that? Well, we continue to take it to Christ, who is our sufficiency, who is our strength, who is our forgiveness and our righteousness and our eternal life. And we will continue to do that until he returns. Mm-hmm. And that's a much healthier perspective.
Yeah.
And we need to continue to encourage one another in that, you know, all the time, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Yep. So that being said, we don't just throw our hands up and say, well, I guess we're just here to suffer. Nope. We are not just groaning. Actually, we've been called to do something that is unbelievable, to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God's beloved Son.
Yeah.
What an incredible call. And next week, that's what we're going to talk about. Like, how do we endure suffering focused on something greater than ourselves, mm-hmm, which then makes the suffering actually worth it?
Yeah, so, and the ways that we go about doing that might not be what you think.
Nope. So hopefully, if you've been encouraged by this one and you're kind of feeling like a now what, come back next week and we'll hopefully encourage you with Christ for not only suffering, but Christ for life. Like, how do we move forward with the hope of Christ? Thanks for listening.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.